First Peter, let's read verse 1 of chapter 3 through 7. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear or respect, reverence. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We as Christians, if you've really received the love of Jesus Christ, you want to share that with your family. You want those that you care about to know that love. You want them to have a relationship with Christ, especially our family members. One of our big fears, I think, is that one of our family would die without knowing the Lord. That's a real fear. And so sometimes we get actually overbearing in trying to share our faith, and we turn them off. We try to force it. I've done this. I remember many years ago trying to force feed the gospel on my sister-in-law. She didn't want to hear it. You know, I started in, she goes, I don't want to hear it. And I go, you're going to hear it. And she heard it, but she didn't really hear it, you know? It wasn't effective. Now, I apologized, and my motives were good. I really wanted her to know the Lord, but yet it was through words, but not shown by example. And if you're here and you're a family member of a Christian, but you yourself don't yet know the Lord, and it's been kind of pushed on you, please forgive us. I mean, our hearts are right. We really want you to know his love. We do it out of love. We feel compelled by God's love to share it, but sometimes we get overzealous. And so if you'd forgive us, we'd appreciate it. I was like this with my alcoholic dad. I wanted him so badly to know the Lord. And so I preached to him every chance I got. You know, as a kid, from the time I was 10 to into my 20s, I would try everything. And I tried love. And I tried, you know, fear. I tried being merciful. Tried putting on a guilt trip. Messages on heaven. Messages on hell. Anything, you know, to try and persuade him. He wasn't convinced. It didn't attract him. And then one time I remember, as I was sharing with him, he stopped me. He says, Wayne, let me tell you something. The only real Christian I've ever observed is your mom. Well, that made me feel good. He said, she doesn't just talk the talk. She actually shows in her walk that God is real. You might try that, he said. Made me do some hard thinking about what really is an effective way to reach a loved one. And that's what we see here, really, in this context. My mom, she had learned to show the love of Christ. He didn't want to hear it too much in words. He wanted to see it. Now, earlier in her marriage, she'd been very critical of him. And it wasn't well received. But then, in reading these kinds of principles in the Bible, she changed. The Lord changed her. She was trying to change him. But the Lord actually really changed her. And in doing that, it melted my dad. And her example reached him. And finally, he became a Christian 3 weeks before he died of lung cancer. He was a smoker and he got lung cancer. And those last 3 weeks, we had so many wonderful times of worshiping the Lord. And there were a lot of tears as well. But he came to know the Lord, and credit goes to my mom and to prayer. Peter's teaching us some important lessons here on marriage. In the larger context, the whole section that we're in is about suffering. And that's interesting. 16 times in this middle section in 1 Peter, he mentions suffering. And we talked in our last study at the end of 1 Peter 2 about when life is unfair. And it's difficult and painful. Life can be that way. And we're going to come back to that after this section on marriage. But really, the truth is, marriage, like Brett said, can be a loving time of misery. I think something like that is what he called his class. It can be painful and unfair. Peter's talking about that. One of my favorite marriage quotes is, "A good marriage is made up of two very good forgivers." And that has to be a central part. And for a Christian, that is so natural. Supernaturally natural, because we've been forgiven by Jesus. If you're truly a Christian and love the Lord and have a walk with the Lord, you have seen your sin and you've received his mercy. And you continually see your need for his mercy and his grace. That's what it is to be a Christian. It's not, Christians aren't the most perfect people in the world. Not at all. They're no different than anyone else except Jesus. That's the difference. His mercy, his forgiveness. And so Peter is telling us here about that, about marriage. Peter, unlike Paul, was a married man. He had an amazing marriage, history tells us. And we'll talk more about that. But he's a man that understood. And some of this may be hard to swallow in our modern age, but it's true. And it's good. Another marriage quote I saw recently is an Arab proverb. And it said, quote, "Marriage begins with a strong young prince kissing a beautiful angel. And it ends with a bald-headed man watching TV with a fat lady." So, if nothing else, that kind of illustrates. I'm not saying it's true in every case. It's an Arab proverb. What can, you know? It does show, though, that there's a lot of seasons in marriage. There's a lot of transitions. There's things to go through. There's things to navigate. And some of them are hard. Some of them are difficult. But it's in that suffering that we grow in love. No true love is grown apart from suffering and apart from difficulty, because true love involves suffering and difficulty. So Peter says here to Christian wives, and this study is more to the wives, And then next week we'll get to the husbands. He says to Christian wives who are married to non-Christian husbands, or backslidden husbands, or husbands who aren't obeying God's word, that submissiveness to your husband is the best way to win them for the Lord. You know, as a Christian, learning to give preference to others is a key principle of life. In Ephesians chapter 5, when it talks about the wives being submissive to their husbands, it starts out in Ephesians 5:21 saying, we're all to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. You know, there's a place where the men are to give preference and be submissive in certain things in caring for their wives. It's not a one-way street. But submissiveness is a quality of love. It's servanthood. It's giving. It's sharing. This is how Jesus treated us. And submission is not a put down, but an honored place of God's grace. I know many women rebel from the idea of being submissive to their husbands. They see it as a place of subjugation or slavery, but that's not what it is at all. God has ordained leadership and order in his world. You see that in how he has made up the world. And it extends in God's plan to the Christian family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us the chain of command. It says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman or of the wife is the husband, man. And the head of Christ is God. So there's this order. There's God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, the head of every man, the husband, the head of the wife and husband, the head of the family, the head of the children over the pets and on down, you know. But there's kind of an order there. In fact, the word submissive is literally to arrange yourself under. Arrange yourself under. And so it's a matter of order. It's a matter of certain place and role. It's not a matter of being demeaned or a matter of slavery. For example, I don't think anyone would say that Jesus is a second-class slave to the Father. No, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God the Son, and they're co-equal as God. They are both God, and yet, though there's a Trinity, three distinct persons, one God, one substance of God, yet there's a Godhead with order, and God the Father is first. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the order. And yet, in this, God the Father loves to glorify the Son. And God the Son loves to glorify the Father. And the Holy Spirit loves to point to the Father and the Son. In the same way as marriage, the husband and wife are equal. And you know, in Christ, there's neither male nor female, it says in Galatians 3:28. Men are not better. Men don't have a higher place. No, they're equal. But yet in the family, there is that relationship, that role, and that order. The husband should seek to honor his wife. That's what it says here in verse 7. It says, giving honor to the wife. Giving honor to the wife. Just as the Father honors Jesus, and just as Jesus honors us and graces us, even the husband is to love and cherish his wife. And the wife seeks to honor her husband and lovingly serve and give her life to him. Truly, that a wife submitting to her husband is, in the real sense, submitting to God. Because that's God's plan. And that's why a wife, a Christian wife, would want to do that. Because a Christian wife wants to honor God, wants to please God, and submit to God. And it puts her in that place of God's blessing and God's honor and God's care and God's provision. Really, it's more a matter of trusting and honoring God than it is trusting your husband. It's really putting your husband in God's hands and saying, I can't change him. God, you're going to have to deal with that guy. And it puts him in that place of God's dealings and not add to the rebellion in his heart if he's a non-believer, if he's a backslider. God will bring him into line. We can't change each other. Neither the husband can change the wife can change the husband. Inwardly, no, we can't change the inside of a person. Only God can do that. It's the Holy Spirit's job. And too many spouses are trying to be the Holy Spirit. But that's not our role. That's not our name. Now, when it comes to wives submitting to their husbands, the scriptures do not tell wives to stay in a situation where their lives or their health is being threatened. The scriptures don't command that. If a wife's life or the lives of her children are being endangered, she's not to submit to that, but to get out of that dangerous situation and not return until it's clearly safe. Sadly, we have to say that because of abuse, because of mistreatment. Submissiveness is to help draw out goodness, not to enable evil. I like how J. Vernon McGee explains the word submit may even better be understood as to respond. To respond. It's a place of responding. Respond to your husband. If he seeks to draw close to you, respond and draw close to him. Don't push him away because of ill will or bad mood. If he says, I love you, say, I love you. Don't squelch his love and affection. Fan it into flame with responsiveness and respect. It's not easy to do that all the time. But that's where God will empower you. God will help you. And your marriage will be so much more blessed. Now the question arises, what if you have a non-believing, backsliding husband? Do you still have to submit to him? I mean, he's not even following God. How can I submit to him? He's not following God. Well, there's a couple issues to consider. First of all, as a Christian single, you're never to marry a non-believer. You shouldn't get attached or cultivate affection and romance with a non-believer as a Christian. You're not to be unequally yoked with non-believers, it says in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Because what does light and darkness have in common? What does Satan and Jesus Christ have in common? No. What does a believer have in common with someone who doesn't love Christ, doesn't want Christ, doesn't want to follow Christ? The main thing you have in your life, the very central heart of your life is Jesus Christ as a believer. And if that person doesn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ, what's the deal? How real and important is Jesus Christ to you if you're a Christian? He has to be number one. So no way should there be an unequal yoking there. Yet, if you got married together before you were Christians, and then you as a wife became a Christian, then here you are married to a non-Christian. And so that's the question. Are you to submit to him? And God says here, you're still called to be submissive to your husband. Or if your husband backslid, say you were both Christians, but then he backslid, still called to be submissive to your husband. Unless, the only exception is if he tries to make you disobey God. Because God is the ultimate authority. We're to obey God. And if he says, do this in disobedience to God, you can't do that. For Peter said in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. And so Peter says here, it says, if some don't obey the word, if you treat them respectfully and submissively, they may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or by reverence, by respect, you're being respectful. That's what he's saying. He's saying your example of Christ, a wordless sermon. You see, we can witness without saying a word. And that's a much more powerful witness to a family member, to a loved one. They probably already know you're a Christian. Show them. Show them Christ. Show them what a Christian is. And that will touch their heart. That will melt their heart. If we try to force them and out-talk them or win an argument. You know, I used to think as a young husband that if I could win the arguments with Kathy, then I'd be good. And I found out that was bad. It's not good to win the argument or to out-talk, but rather to out-love them. That is persuasive. That is a powerful persuasion. You can actually win the argument and be a loser in your relationship, and they could be more easily lost in terms of being persuaded to follow the Lord. And so Peter's saying, cultivate your inner beauty. Let that beautiful quality of Christ. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is very precious in the sight of God. God looks at that and he goes, ooh, that's beautiful. It really is a beautiful thing. Now, regarding beauty, this contrast, I think, between outward beauty and attractiveness and inward spiritual beauty, to me, is kind of fascinating. I don't think Peter's saying here that outward physical attractiveness in a woman is bad or is wrong. I don't think he's saying don't try to be beautiful or pretty. Not at all. When he says here, don't let your adornment be merely outward. He mentions arranging the hair. He doesn't mean you have to wear your hair like it is when you get up. Or wearing gold, or notice, putting on fine apparel. The word fine isn't even there. That's an interpretation. And some say putting on dresses. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say fine apparel. It just says, or putting on apparel. It's the general word for clothes. So he's not saying, go out naked. You see? He's not saying, don't seek to be pretty or beautiful or attractive. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, don't overemphasize outward beauty and adornment. Put your top priority on having a beautiful heart. in the sight of God. You know, the Bible often speaks of women as beautiful. Rachel, it says, was beautiful. Abigail was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, it says. Sarah, who's mentioned here, was this strikingly beautiful woman that everyone thought was just gorgeous. And it really was kind of a problem for Abraham, wherever he went. And that's why I think Sarah's faith was much greater than Abraham's, even though he's the father of all who believe. Because he told her to say, and we'll talk more about this next week because we're running out of time here, but he told her wherever they went, say, you're my sister, not my wife, because they'll kill me to get you. You're so gorgeous. And the truth is, when they went to Egypt, Pharaoh wanted her. Another king, Abimelech, wanted her. I mean, she was, and this was when she was 90. So I'm telling you, she was, I don't want to say the word haughty. That wouldn't be right, but she was beautiful. I mean, she was lovely. I don't think it's wrong or unbiblical for a woman to want to be attractive to her husband or a potential husband. He's not saying it's spiritual to seek to be ugly. And I say this because I have a dear friend who's now a great pastor's wife. But before she was married for so long, she thought it was unspiritual to try and look pretty and be attractive. And yet, she really wanted to get married. She had that drive. She had that desire. And there was this one Christian fellow who was an elder with me in our church and just was a tremendous guy. And he really liked being her friend. He loved his friendship with this gal, and they had a lot of time together, but he said, I'm just not romantically attracted to you. You know, well, that hurt. That hurt to hear that. And she asked me about it. And I said, well, why don't you gussy yourself up a little bit? You know? Come on. I said, I think he'll change his tune if you just, you know, do that. And she said, well, is that okay? I mean, isn't that unspiritual? I said, no. I'm not saying be immodest or overdo it, but, you know, just let some of the gals help you with that, you know, and bring out that God-given beauty. You're a beautiful person, but it doesn't really show enough, you know? I mean, it's not being, I don't know, whatever. She said, well, isn't that kind of a shallow way of being attractive? And I said, yeah, but guys are shallow. I'm sorry. I said, just give it a try. See what happens, you know. She did. And I mean, the guy fell head over heels. And he proposed like within a month or two. It was crazy. Now, I'm not saying it's always going to be that successful, so don't quote me on it. But, you know, I want to hasten to say, we will go a little bit over today because of all the announcements. Hope you're all right with that. I think that one thing Peter is saying is not to misuse or exploit your power of outward beauty in a selfish or sinful way. Outward beauty can be very enticing and intimidating. And I think you need to be very spiritually guarded about it. My personal belief is all women are beautiful. And this gal who appeared homely for so long, she was really, truly beautiful. And it wasn't unspiritual for her to want to be pretty to this man. But she never overdid it. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Or another translation is, beauty is very temporary. That's what Peter's saying here. There's incorruptible beauty. That's what you want to concentrate on. That's the main thing. Let me just end by saying this. church tradition tells us that Peter and his wife, and I don't know her name, I'll just say Mrs. Peter, they had this husband and wife ministry team that was amazing, and she went with him most of the places he ministered. And he would minister to the men many times. She would minister to the women. What am I saying? I'm saying behind every good man, there's a good woman. You know, I love what Ruth Graham once said about Billy. She said, "It's my job to love Billy. It's God's job to make him good." That's a good one. And gals, we'll talk a little bit more next week because Sarah is such a great example. But there's certain priorities here, you know? And the main priority is spend time letting Jesus be your beautician. That's how I look at it. Go to Jesus every morning and let him bless your heart, fill your heart, feed your heart, and it's going to be a blessing to your marriage. Your man is going to be, this is what Kathy does every day, and I'm telling you, I am so blessed to have Kathy. I mean, to me, she's the most beautiful woman outwardly in the world, but she's much more the most beautiful person inside. And that's because she goes to Jesus each day and gets a makeover. Really. She seriously does. Ask her about it.